What's up, family? Everybody good? Awesome, awesome, awesome. Hey, we're so glad you're here. If you're new here today at Emmaus, my name's Anson. I'm the lead pastor here, and just really, really stoked and fired up that you would join us today for worship, and really that you would join us at the beginning of a brand new series. We're in week three of our series in Exodus, and good news, we're not even out of chapter one yet. So get comfortable, okay? We're gonna be here for a while, family, but you know what? It's worth it, and God's got some stuff to teach us, and I'm excited about it. If you do not own a copy of God's Word, you need a copy of God's Word, and as always, there are copies of God's Word in the back on these stands. We would love for you just to grab one. Consider it our church's gift to you, Jesus's gift to you, because you need a copy of that book. So all that said, man, open up to Exodus chapter 1 if you're not there already. We're going to pick things up in verse 15. We sort of ended off in verse 14 last week, family, and just sort of to you know, kind of set the stage a little bit. I'll start with this. This past summer, while me and my family were out on kind of this summer sabbatical thing, one of the things that we did is my wife and I took our two little girls, our 12-year-old and 8-year-old, we took them to Yellowstone National Park for a week, okay? And by the way, just as a side note, let me just say this, family. If you are ever doubting the existence of God, you're going, man, I think the jury's out for me. I don't know if God's real. And if he is real, I don't know that he's good. If you're ever doing that, you're ever struggling with that, do yourself a favor, somehow figure it out and get to Yellowstone National Park, okay? I'm just saying, and I'm not trying to be shallow. I'm just telling you, family, there's something about standing there 20 feet away from a 1,000-pound bison who's laying down next to a crystal blue boiling pool of whatever it is with steam coming out and the smell of sulfur that's underneath a giant tree with 10 bald eagles. There's something about that scene that causes you to go, okay, God's real. God's real, and he's good, right? And so we went and we spent a week there, and it was undoubtedly, man, it was the best vacation, the best family getaway we've ever had, the most memorable. And we tried to do everything we could that week. Like, thankfully, we were blessed with some really good weather, and so we were out kind of exploring and hiking and everything else. And there was this one particular day where we had heard about this trail that supposedly on this particular trail it was a pretty long hike, but if you could get there, it was going to lead you up to a spectacular view of a magnificent waterfall there in Yellowstone. And so we were talking about, hey, are we going to do this? And my wife and I were talking about, hey, should we do this? And everybody said it was great. And as much as I wanted to do it, I was a little bit hesitant. And the reason I was a little bit hesitant, family, is because one of the things that Yellowstone National Park is famous for is grizzly bears everywhere. Right? And I'm not real hip on grizzly bears. Or black bears, or even teddy bears for that matter. And so I didn't want to even chance. I mean, I've got my two little girls with me and my wife, and I didn't want to even chance that could happen, right? And all three of them can run faster than I can, so I knew it'd be bad for me. And so I wanted to make sure that there wasn't a chance that we would stumble upon a grizzly bear accidentally. And so we're debating it. We're talking about whether or not we're going to go. And one day, my wife and I were at a visitor center that's near the trailhead for this hike. And we're looking at this map, and we're kind of talking about, should we do this, should we not do this? And as we're talking about this, we see a park ranger pull his truck up to the visitor center. And so naturally, I saw this, and I'm like, hey, man, cool, here's what I'll do. I'll go to that park ranger right now, and I'll just ask that dude. I mean, surely he will know. Of course, this man will be able to tell us whether or not that trail is infested with grizzly bears. And so So I walked over to the guy, you know, as he's getting out of his truck, I've got my Georgia Bulldog visor on, I've got a big camera around my neck, and I've got a fanny pack on because I'm 40 and it's the law, and I look like the most nerdy tourist in the world, right? And I walk up to this guy and I'm like, pardon me, sir. I got a question for you. I got my family here, and we're from Georgia, and we've heard amazing things about this trail, and we're thinking about doing it, but I'm gonna be honest with you, we didn't travel all this way to die, and so I just wanna find out from you, is this a trail that's infested with grizzly bears? I just wanna make sure we don't come upon a grizzly bear. The park ranger looks at me and his eyes get huge. And he says, hey man, come here, I wanna show you something. I'm like, this just got weird. So I'm starting to walk over towards him and he's pulling out his iPhone while I'm walking over towards him and he pulls up a picture and he says, hey, look at this. And he turns his iPhone around and it's a picture of this gigantic grizzly bear, teeth showing. The bear is looking at the camera, walking in a field of tall grass, just staring into the camera. And I looked at the picture and I went, that's terrifying. Bro, where did you get that picture? He said, I took it. I said, when'd you take it? Yesterday. Where were you? Where'd you take that picture? On that trail you want to hike on. I was hiking up to the waterfall. It's my day off. I was hiking up to the waterfall. I came around the bend, and there she was with two of her cubs. And now I'm roped in, man. I'm like a kid at a, you know, campfire ghost story, right? I'm just sitting there. And I said to him, I said, well, what'd you do? What'd you do? You came around the bend. You saw the bear. What'd you do? True story, family. Here's what he said. I looked straight at the bear. And I said, hey, bear. And I took a picture. And then the ranger walked away. And I walked back over to my wife. And Heather's looking at me, she goes, so, what'd you find out? I said, I just found out all these people are crazy. I mean, family, here's the deal. I'm just gonna tell you right now, like I just like many of you in here, like I have a bucket list, right? I too have a list of things that I would love to experience before I die. These things that I'd love to be able to do before the Lord takes me home, right? So I have a bucket list. So things like visit Israel. Eat a bowl of spaghetti in Rome. Actually get good customer service from AT&T, right? These are all things I would love to experience at some point before I pass, right? These are things that are on my bucket list, family. But just so you know, man, just so you know, meeting a grizzly bear in the backwoods of Wyoming ain't on the list. Like at all, man, at all. In fact, family, in fact, I'll just say this. Contrary to what that crazy park ranger that I encountered said, like contrary to what he believes, man, I actually believe that there is a right way to respond to a grizzly bear and there is a wrong way to respond to a grizzly bear. I believe that. In my humble opinion, there's a right way to respond to a grizzly and there's a wrong way to respond to a grizzly. The right way to respond to a grizzly is with fear. With fear, like be afraid. They're like, no, don't get afraid. They can smell fear. Well, he gonna smell a lot, right? He gonna smell a lot. That's the right way to respond. Fear, like run, climb a tree, play dead, throw a grenade, like whatever is at your disposal. Because family, at the end of the day, it's a grizzly. It ain't a puppy. It's a grizzly, right? So the right way to respond to a grizzly is with fear. The wrong way to respond to a grizzly is to look at him with a smile and say, hey bear, and ask him to pose for a picture, right? That's the wrong way to respond. So, again, I'm no zoologist. I'm just saying that seems like the wrong way to respond. And there's a right way to respond and a wrong way to respond. And when you think about it, listen, when you think about it, that same thing holds true with pretty much everything in life, right? There's a right way to respond to something or a particular situation, and there tends to be a wrong way to respond to something or to a particular situation. And I say all that to you, family, just to say this, just so you know, there is also a right way and a wrong way to respond to something like, say, the birth of a baby. There's a right way to respond, and there's a wrong way to respond, and that, family, is what brings us to the end of Exodus chapter 1, because listen, when we get to the end of Exodus chapter 1 right here, this brother Pharaoh, the Pharaoh of Egypt, the king of Egypt who has enslaved the people of God, will now begin to respond in a very wrong, very evil, very wicked, flat out satanic way to the births of their babies. Like we're entering a pretty dark, maybe what's one of the darker stories of the, not just the Old Testament, of the scriptures. And the reality is, family, as crazy as this story is, and it is, and as dark as this story is, I'm telling you, family, here's the reality. God has some incredibly powerful lessons for all of us to learn and for us to ultimately live by here in this text. Like we're supposed to see this and read this and allow the Holy Spirit through this to wash over us and to change our hearts and to reveal to us what he wants to reveal to us, right? This is not just history lesson. This is the scriptures meant to transform our lives. And so let me show what I'm talking about, family. God has something to teach us here. The Lord has something he wants to transform us through here in this story. Let me show what I'm talking about. Exodus chapter 1, and again, verse 15 is where we'll start today. And I don't want to assume everybody was with us last week, so here's the deal. Like just in case you weren't able to be with us last Sunday, here's what you need to know, beloved. When we get to the end of Exodus chapter 1, here's what's going on. Pharaoh, the racist, bigoted king of Egypt, has enslaved the people of Israel. He's threatened. They're not like him. They're not like their people. He's very intimidated by what that could mean for the future of the nation of Egypt. And so he enslaves all of the people of Israel. Pharaoh is literally, and we saw this last Sunday, beloved, he's literally standing between the people of Israel and the purposes of God. Get this as a theme in Exodus. This is what we're going to see Pharaoh doing over and over and again throughout these chapters. He's standing between the people of God and the purposes of God. The people of Israel and the purposes of God. And Pharaoh, here's what's so crazy about this story, family. Pharaoh, in this effort to kill these people, you know what he did? From the beginning of the book, in an effort to kill these people, he has literally been trying to work these people to death. We're told that not only did he enslave them, but he keeps giving more work and more work and more work and more burdens and more burdens. He's already trying to kill them. He's already trying to wipe these people off the face of the earth. But here's the problem, family. Here's the problem. The more he works them as slaves and the more he oppresses these people, the more babies they keep having. So the more intense he tries to make it, the more he tries to eradicate these people, the more they begin to multiply and spread, and it's just out of control. It's like pouring water on a Mogwai. Any 80s people in here, right? It's like that. It's like the more you try to do, the more there are, and it's out of control. And so what happens is this, family. What happens is when we get to verse 15, this brother Pharaoh tries to adjust his strategy a little bit. So those of you football fans, right? You know, at halftime when a team's losing, it's like we got to go to the locker room and make some adjustments, right? Because what we're doing ain't working. That's Pharaoh at this point. What I'm doing ain't working. What I'm doing ain't accomplishing what I'm trying to accomplish. So we need to make some adjustments. We need to tweak this a little bit and watch how he tweaks this. Family, look at verse 15. Check out what he does. Then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives. Now, for those of you who, just for clarity, that word midwife literally means with wife, and it's a woman who is with a woman when she was having a baby, a nurse, so to speak, who would help to deliver the baby. That's what a midwife is. Just say that for clarity, not expecting everybody to know what that means. Now, listen. Then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah and the other Puah, when you serve as midwife to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. So the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them, why have you done this and let the male children live? The midwife said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes to them. So God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, every son that is born to the Hebrews, you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live. Now, here's the deal, family. First of all, how crazy is this story? See, familiarity, oftentimes because of familiarity, we lose the edge. We lose the shock when we read something like this. I want you, hopefully, and I want all of us, hopefully, with the help of the Holy Spirit, to kind of see this story with fresh eyes for a second, family. How insane is this story? How nuts is this scenario, family? Think about what we're seeing here. You got this racist, bigoted king who rules the most powerful nation on planet Earth, and he enslaves a particular race of people, and then he actively engages in genocide. What in the world? What in the world? How many of you would agree at this moment in history, it would seem like the entire world has lost its mind? So here's the deal. I say that partly just to emphasize this, family. Whenever you look around at our culture and you go, wow, it just seems like society right now is a dumpster fire that's lost its mind, take heart. It's been that way before. This ain't a new thing, right? And here's the deal, beloved, that throughout this dark, disturbing, and scandalous story, guess what? Our Heavenly Father, he really wants us to dial in, man. He wants us to pay attention. He wants us to see it with fresh eyes, and he wants us to pay very close attention to the lessons that he's trying to teach us here in this story. As dark as it is, as disturbing as it is, there are lessons, specifically, family, specifically, there are three powerful lessons that I believe the Lord wants us to pay attention to here in this text, here in this story, here in these verses, verses 15 to 22, here in this crazy scenario, and here they are. Real quick, and these are the things, these three things, copious note takers, get your pens ready. We're gonna take notes on these three things. These three things we'll talk about in our missional communities, we'll unpack this week as we gather together as God's church and homes. Three powerful lessons the Lord wants us to pay attention to here in this text, family, and they're for us today. We see them in this text. Number one is this. Number one, we'll throw it up on the screen for you. Number one is this. Family, listen. There are certain conclusions a fallen culture embraces that God's people should never embrace. This is the first thing to see here, family. This is the first lesson of these verses. Watch this. That family, there are certain conclusions that a fallen culture will embrace, a fallen culture will celebrate, a fallen culture will propagate, a fallen culture will adhere to. But you know what? God's people, people who love Jesus, worship Jesus, adore Jesus, should never embrace, ever. Should never adhere to, should never celebrate, and should never participate in. I'm just telling you, family, that's just the way it is. Another way to say it would be this, family. Another way to say it would be this. Just because something may be culturally popular, that alone does not necessarily mean that it's right. We're gonna get this, man. We gotta get this because how many of y'all would agree, like, this isn't about culture wars in here. I mean, at the end of the day, we're all sinners who desperately need a savior. Everybody in here and out there, amen? That's the gospel. Like, this isn't some culture war where we're good because look where we are right now at 9 o'clock on a Sunday. No, man, we're all a stinking hot mess who need Jesus. We all are. We're all broken. And we're all desperate for the grace of God. But what I will say is this, family, we got to just go ahead and admit that, man, pop culture is influential, man. Like the world in which we live, like Madison, whether it's Madison Avenue or whether it's, you know, social media or whatever, like that stuff is leveraged to a crazy degree. And if we're not careful, we can begin to normalize that which is ungodly and condemned in God's word. Like at some point we got to back up and we got to understand, family, listen, just because something may be widely celebrated and widely adhered to in our culture, that does not mean that that thing is right, because at the end of the day, it's a fallen culture, right? Just because something may be culturally hip, culturally accepted, culturally in style and in vogue, that does not mean that it's right, because think about it, family, look at what we're seeing here. Look at what we're seeing right here in this text. Beloved, do you happen to know what was culturally acceptable, culturally embraced, culturally in vogue, culturally celebrated, and culturally adhered to by the masses in the Egyptian culture somewhere around 3,500 years ago? Murder and babies. In fact, beloved, not only was it considered to be culturally popular to murder babies in the Egyptian culture, but it was in fact, according to the text, actually mandated by the government. One of the commentaries that I'm studying in preparation for our church's journey through Exodus is written by this brother, this scholar named Philip Ryken. And it's an awesome commentary on the book of Exodus, but I mean, he said something about this particular scenario in this text that I thought was so good. I was like, I can't even try to put that in my own words. Like, I gotta bring that in and just read that to our people because that is on fire stuff right there. And so I wanna read this to you, fam. Listen to these two paragraphs right here by Philip Ryken, his commentary on Exodus. Listen to what he says about this issue. Throw it up on the screen. He says, when Pharaoh issued this death warrant, he became an enemy of life. He was attempting to countermand the creation mandate in which God told his people, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth. Pharaoh also became an antichrist by opposing God's special plan for sending a savior. From the very day that Adam and Eve first sinned, God had always promised to send his people someone to save them from their sins, the offspring of a woman, a son to crush Satan's head. God's people trusted that promise, waiting in hope for the coming of the Christ. Whether he knew it or not, Pharaoh was the seed of the serpent that God had promised would strike at the heel of the woman's seed. By trying to prevent the Savior from ever becoming a man, Pharaoh became an antichrist. Now watch this last part, family. Pharaoh's attempt to exterminate the sons of Israel anticipated all the antichrists of history. Wherever there is a reign of terror or a culture of death, Satan is trying to destroy the work of God. The slogans change, but the sin remains the same. Whether it is Adolf Hitler and his final solution for eliminating the Jews, or communist China and its one family, one child policy, or the pro-choice movement in the West, opposition to life is always hatred of God. Yes. Beloved, you got to hear me on this. Listen, you got to hear me. The point is simply this. This belief right here that Pharaoh was calling for the entire Egyptian culture to gladly embrace and adhere to, listen, it was wicked, it was evil, and it was in direct opposition to what God had said. Watch this. So you've got this Pharaoh, this evil king, who is mandating that this sinful, wicked, satanic action be taken on the baby boys of the Hebrews. And that's a mandate coming down from the government, man. Matter of fact, it's not just coming down from like a democratically elected government. This is a mandate coming down from a Pharaoh who has the power to kill at a moment's notice, right? This mandate is coming down the pipe. And so the question is this. The question is, what are God's people to do in a situation like that? All right? What are the people of God to do? So let's make it for us. What is a follower of Jesus? What is a worshiper of Jesus to do at a moment like this? When those in authority say, do this, and the this is in direct opposition to what God has said. What is a follower of Jesus to do? Well, thankfully there were these two simple, somewhat insignificant women who loved God enough to be willing to hear a mandate like that and to respond by saying, you know what? No. Uh-uh. No. No, 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 I will not embrace that ungodly belief. I won't do it. Listen, as unpopular as it may be, as much as it puts me on the outs, I will not embrace that ungodly conclusion. I will not do it. But thankfully, you got these two women who drew this line in the sand and said, no, God has said it and I won't cross that. I get that you're in power. I get that you have influence. I get that you have the power of life and death, but I won't cross that line. See, beloved, listen, here's the deal. Here's the thing. At the end of the day, guess what? There's just some things that should never happen. Follow this, family. Ultimately, at the end of the day, there's just some things that should never happen. A couple weeks ago, my wife and I took our two girls to see a movie. Okay, and here's what it was. It was the new Christopher Robin Winnie the Pooh movie. Anybody gonna see this thing? Anybody? Yeah. We went to go see this movie, right? And you know, I'm thinking to myself, well, you know, it's got Ewan McGregor, so you can't go wrong with Obi-Wan Kenobi, right, as Christopher Robin. So, so I'm like, okay, yeah, we'll go to the movie, and I'll be honest with you, man. Because it wasn't even a cartoon. It wasn't like a cartoon Winnie the Pooh movie. It was like a live-action Winnie the Pooh kind of CGI type deal. And I'll just be real with you, family. Like, as I'm walking into the theater, I'm already reasoning to myself, look, I know this is going to be bad. I realize this is going to be terrible. I know. I know it's going to be awful, but I love my little girls. So I love my little girls, so I'll suffer through 2 hours of Christopher Robin because I love my little girls, most important 5%, all that deal, right? We'll go, we'll muscle through it. And I knew, I'd resolved, it's going to be a terrible movie. But then it started and I got roped in. And the plot started to unfold and it started to intrigue me. Like I'm watching this thing and instead of being repulsed by what's happening, I'm engaged in what's happening, maybe even more so than my girls. I'm following this thing because here was the plot, family. Here's how it goes. Just so you know, in the movie, Christopher Robin has grown up. That's who Ewan McGregor plays, right? So in the movie, Christopher Robin, he's not a little kid anymore. He's like a 50-year-old man. He's a man with a wife, and he's got a kid, and he's got this high-stress career, and he's moved to the city of London. He's just trying to make it, and he's far away from Winnie the Pooh and Tigger and Eeyore and the 100-acre woods, right? He's just doing his deal. He's grown up. He's living the life of an adult. But then comes this day where Winnie the Pooh's in the 100-acre woods. He's like, man, I'm really bummed out because Christopher Robin ain't been back in a long time, so I think I'll go find him. So Winnie the Pooh makes his way to London and finds Christopher Robin because he misses his friend Christopher Robin. But here's the problem, family. When Christopher Robin actually sees Winnie the Pooh, he's like, what do you want? What do you want, man? I'm sorry, Winnie the Pooh. I'm sorry to break it to you, but I cannot go back to the forest with you. I'm a grown man. I'm a 50-year-old man, and I got bills, and I got a wife, and I got a family, and I got a mortgage, and I got a car payment, and I got responsibilities, and I cannot go back to the forest with you to play hopscotch and to pick flowers and to deal with your honey addiction. So go back home. Go back home. I'm going to live my life. You live your life. Matter of fact, you might want to get help for your honey addiction. You got issues, right? You got issues. And he literally, like, he's so mean to Winnie the Pooh. He's so mean. And I found myself, I'm not proud to admit this, man, but I found myself in the theater. I'm watching this and I started to tear up. For real, man. I'm starting to get emotional. I'm starting to cry because I'm like, what happened to Christopher Robin? He's so bitter. He grew up and he lost his fun, man. What's wrong with you? Who are you, man? Why'd you become so extra, right? What's this guy's problem? And I'm getting so emotional with this movie. And then there came this moment where I realized, hold up. I'm in a public theater, tearing up and crying because a 50-year-old man is refusing to play with a doll. I got dried up, man. This cannot be happening, right? That should not happen. There's some things that shouldn't happen. Now listen to me, family. Listen to me. Here's the deal. Here's what I want you to get. Listen. I'm going to tell you something else that should never happen. You ready? Here's something else that should never happen, family. A follower of Jesus should never embrace the sinful ideas of a fallen culture. Ever. But like it happens all the time, but I'm telling you, it should never happen. A follower of Jesus should never embrace the sinful ideas of a fallen culture. And guess what? I don't care how popular or widely accepted those ideas may be. It doesn't matter. And what we got to realize is this, man. This is not just a dilemma for Shipra and Pua like back then, 3,500 years ago in Egypt. Y'all, this is... We face, those of us who are followers of Jesus, man, we face this dilemma every day of our lives. Think about it. For example, the popular belief of our own culture is that if there is a God, then certainly, of course, There have to be a whole lot of different ways to get to that God. Of course, if there is a God, there have to be a lot of different ways to get to him, particularly if you're sincere in that way. There have to be a lot of different ways to get to him. That's the popular belief. But family, listen, I'm telling you, the tension is this. We hold the Bible in our hands that clearly says there is only one way to God, and it is through faith in the person and work of Jesus. That's the tension. Now, follow this, family. What that means is that ultimately the question becomes this. What will we adhere to? What will we adhere to? That which is popular or that which is biblical? Because we must adhere to one. What will we adhere to? Additionally, the popular belief of our own culture is that when it comes to marriage, it's sort of a free-for-all, man. It's total free-for-all. Anybody, anywhere, anytime, whatever. It's all good. It's all good. But the tension is this. The tension is, beloved, that we hold the Bible in our hands that clearly says to us that marriage is for one man and one woman, and it is a covenant. So the question for us then becomes this: what will we adhere to? Will we adhere to the popular, or will we adhere to the biblical? Listen, what will we adhere to? The constantly changing popular idea of the culture, or the never changing Bible? We face this every day, family. We face it every single day. It's the air we breathe. Like, the popular belief of our own fallen culture is that when it comes to a woman's pregnancy, it should be her body and it should be her choice. But the tension is this. The tension for the believer is that we hold the Bible in our hands that clearly says that when it comes to a woman's pregnancy, every life is precious and therefore it should be God's choice. So the tension becomes this. The issue is, what will we then adhere to? Will we adhere to that which is popular and that which is celebrated and that which is adhered to by the masses in our fallen culture, or will we instead adhere to the biblical? And I get it. Listen, I get it. It's not easy. I understand, man. I understand that it's not so simple as to just make the call, make the decision, and just move on. Like, I get it, family. This is not always easy. Because like, when you stand on the scriptures, when you stand on the word of God, man, it's you oftentimes have to take shots. Like, welcome to it. This is one of the reasons why Jesus told this, hey, man, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you too. Like, if they hated me, they're going to hate you too. So just know what you signed up for, right? Y'all, at the end of the day, we worship a guy they nailed to a cross. So I get it. It's not always easy. I mean, family, I want you to understand, it's not easy or simple for me. Like, I got to preach this stuff every week. You think I don't get emails? I can't believe you said that. Why'd you go there? Why'd you do that? Blah, 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 right? It's hard, family. It's hard because listen, because whenever the people of God choose to adhere to the unchanging word of God over and above that which is most popular in a fallen culture, guess what? We can always expect to be labeled and mocked and slandered and even at times caricatured by that very fallen culture. Of course. The scriptures literally tell us that those who don't know Jesus are blind to the ways of God. They can't see it. They can't see it, right? So of course we're going to take shots. And I'm telling you, family, listen, the response of some will even be to say something like, man, how dare you? How dare you, you Bible thumper? How dare you? Like, how can you possibly say there's only one way to God? How can you possibly say that marriage is only for one man and one woman? How can you possibly say that abortion is wrong? Why do you have to be such a jerk face? Why do you have to be so narrow? Like, every party has a pooper. That's what we invited you. What's your deal, man? Why is it that you're always that guy? Why do you have to be that way? To which, I'm just telling you, fam, listen, to which my response is just this. Well, actually, I'm not trying to be a jerk face at all. I'm just trying, by God's grace and with the help of the Holy Spirit, to be faithful. Here's the deal, man. At the end of the day, I didn't write the book. I didn't write the book. Matter of fact, my name's not even in the book, not even by accident. My name's weird. I ain't a Mark or John or Matthew. Anson, what? That ain't even a revelation, right? I didn't write this stuff, family. And believe it or or not, I'm not trying to be a jerk face. Like, believe it or not, I don't wake up first thing in the morning. I know this is hard to believe about pastors, but believe it or not, pastors do not wake up first thing in the morning thinking, man, how can I tick everybody off today? What can I say to offend the entire culture today? Family, listen, no, it's not like that. It's what it is it's a holy tension. It's not a conviction that we hold. It's a conviction that holds us. I'm just trying by God's grace and with the help of the Holy Spirit to be faithful to Jesus. And at the end of the day, beloved, I'm just telling you, at the end of the day, I'd rather offend the constantly changing pop culture around me than offend a never-changing Jesus. Are we willing to take the stance of Shipra and Pua? Are we willing to kind of just put on that helmet and take one for the team if we have to? Humbly, lovingly, but faithfully. And just so you know, that brings us to the second lesson that God wants to teach us in this story, and it's this, family. Number two is this. Whenever those in authority are in conflict with God's word, we should always follow God's word rather than those in authority. Whenever those in authority are in conflict with the word of God, we should always submit to the word of God, submit to God's word rather than those in authority. And family, listen, it doesn't matter who that authority may be. A president, a boss, a supervisor, a husband, a parent, a pastor or an elder, an Egyptian pharaoh. It doesn't matter who the authority may be, beloved. Whenever those who are in authority are in conflict with the word of God, we should always submit to the word of God rather than those in authority. Look at verse 15 again, family. Well, watch this. Then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shipra and the other Pua, when you serve as midwife to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. It's funny, man. I think it was last Tuesday. My wife and I were with our daughters, and it was Tuesday morning. We were having this little family devotion before we took the girls to school, and I was actually leading our family through this story, through this text right here. And it was funny because we got to verse 17, and I read verse 17, and immediately my 8-year-old daughter Madeline, she goes, hold on, daddy, wait, why were they afraid of God? Why were these ladies afraid of God? It says they were afraid of God. It says they feared God. Why were they afraid of God? So I had to stop, and I had to back up, and I had to explain to my daughter that, listen, it wasn't that these ladies were terrified of God like someone might be terrified of, you know, a clown with a hatchet or something. Like, it wasn't like that. It wasn't this sheer terror of God. But instead, family, listen, when it says right here that these two midwives feared God, what it means is that they simply understood this right here. Bad things happen to people who mess with God. So we ain't gonna do that. Because we know, man, at the end of the day, ultimately, like, bad things happen to people who don't take God seriously. Bad things happen to people who mock God. Bad things happen to people who trifle with God. So we ain't gonna trifle with God. That's what they understood. And so watch this, family. And so because these two ladies took the Lord seriously, they took Yahweh seriously, they ultimately decided to follow God's word rather than to follow man's law. Did you hear me? Because they took God seriously, they ultimately decided to follow God's word rather than to follow God's law. Now, if you're in here right now and you happen to be, you know, a student of the Bible, and I hope that we all are, as disciples of Jesus, if you're in here right now and you kind of know the scriptures and you're a student of the Bible, you might be thinking to yourself, hold up, time out, bro. Preacher man, time out. What about Romans 13? Pastor, doesn't Romans chapter 13 say that we as Christians are supposed to obey the law no matter what? Isn't that what it says? Well, I'm thrilled that you asked because I want to talk about Romans 13 for a second. Look at this. Let's read it. Let's look at it. What does Romans 13 say? Let's look at the whole of Scripture. Scripture interprets Scripture, right? That's the rule for studying the Word and getting digging down for diamonds in the Word of God, right? So let's look at what Romans 13 says. There's this moment where the Apostle Paul, writing to the Christians in Rome, says this to the Christians in Rome. Watch what he says, family. We'll throw it up. Look closely. You got to look closely. He says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment." Now watch this. He's not finished with the thought. Watch this. "For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval." Now watch this. "For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the," wait for it, "wrongdoer." Now follow this, family. You got to get this, okay? This is why you got to really dig into Romans 13 and really study what's happening here. Pay close attention to this, beloved. The clear assumption that our boy Paul is making in Romans chapter 13 is that the governing authority which is over you is asking you to do things that are not at all in conflict with the Word of God. This is the clear assumption that Paul is making in Romans 13. So he's saying, look, he's making this assumption that the government is asking you to do certain things that you can't find scriptures for that contradict what the government's asking you to do. So for example, if you leave here today and you see a stop sign that the government put up, you should stop. Like you should. Like you can't play the Bible game. You can't go, "Well, show me the verse. Show me, I don't see an 11th commandment, thou shalt stop at stop signs. Show me the verse. Why I gotta do that? Government says, why I gotta do that?" You can't play that game. Because that is a commandment that does not at all conflict with the Word of God at all. Additionally, beloved, listen, if you see a speed limit sign today that says 35, you should drive 35. Some of y'all like the Holy Spirit's convicting right now. Oh, right. Like you should drive 35. And if the cop pulls you over for going 55 and a 35, you can't look at the brother and say, nope, you ain't the boss of me, Jesus is. No. You should drive the speed limit because that is not at all in conflict with what God has said. Furthermore, beloved, listen, you should not murder because guess what? That actually lines up real nicely with what God has said. But that does not mean that a follower of Jesus is required to obey authority when that authority is clearly in conflict with what God has declared in his word. Because we as worshipers of Jesus are subject to a higher authority. Let me give you a for instance. Imagine for a moment that you're living in 1960 Biloxi, Mississippi, when the governing authorities of that day, those who ruled, those who reigned, those who had political influence and political power and political clout, those who made laws, began to establish so-called Jim Crow laws that commanded horrific mandates. Those who ruled and those who reigned began to establish laws that commanded the most horrific things. Laws like this one right here. This is an example of a Jim Crow law out of 1960 Mississippi. Listen to what this law. This was a law. This was a law. Listen to what it said. "It shall be unlawful to conduct a restaurant or other place for the serving of food in the city at which white and colored people are served in the same room, unless such white and colored persons are effectually separated by a solid partition extending from the floor upward to a distance of 7 feet or higher, and unless a separate entrance from the street is provided for each compartment. Seriously? Really? All right, let me get this straight. Is a worshiper of Jesus, a worshiper of Jesus who believes that Jesus is our great God and Savior, who believes the word of God when it says that every single man and woman was created by God in the image and likeness of God, is a worshiper of Jesus who believes the book of Revelation that one day in the new heavens and the new earth, there are going to be people from every tribe and every tongue and every nation and every color worshiping the King of Kings, is a worshiper of Jesus seriously supposed to mildly obey an unholy law like that? Really? Are we supposed to rubber stamp that thing because some earthly authority told us to do it? Or instead, beloved, is it actually our calling as Christians to refuse to obey satanic nonsense like that? I would propose to you that it is not only appropriate for a Christian to disobey at that moment, but it is actually the duty of a Christian to disobey the law at that moment. By the way, just like the two midwives in Exodus chapter 1, and just like Rahab in the book of Joshua, and just like Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego in the book of Daniel chapter 3, and just like Daniel himself in Daniel chapter 6, and just like Peter and John in the book of Acts, listen, we should absolutely refuse to obey any mandate that is in direct conflict with the word of God. Because, beloved, whenever those in authority are in conflict with God's word, we should always submit to God's word rather than those in authority. I love, you know, family, if you ever want to read a book about this particular issue, subject, one of the greatest evangelical minds of the 20th century was a man named Francis Schaeffer. And I read a book years ago by Francis Schaeffer called A Christian Manifesto. Wrote this book back in 1981. And Francis Schaeffer's book is about this precise issue right here, and I love a quote, one of the quotes that Francis Schaeffer has in this book. He's talking about this issue, and listen to what Francis Schaeffer says, family. I'll read it to you. We'll put it up for you. He says, watch this, any government that commands what contradicts God's law abrogates its authority. It is no longer our proper legal government, and at that point, we have the right and the duty to disobey it. And this is exactly what Shipra and Pua were resolved to do. And this brings us to the third lesson that our Heavenly Father is trying to teach us here in this story, family, and it's this, number three, we're gonna throw this up on the Jumbotron for you, look at it, number three. We'll talk about this week. Number three is this, we see it in the story. Listen, family, God will always bless what God commands. Did you know that? Family, God will always bless what God commands. Here's what's so interesting. Typically in the ancient world, a woman who was working as a midwife was working as a midwife because she herself could not have her own children. She was unable to conceive children on her own. The vast majority, these were typically who midwives were. They were women who were infertile and unable to bear children of their own. And that is what makes verse 20 so incredible, family. Check this out. Look at it again. So God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. In other words, beloved, listen. In other words, because these women right here cared far more about God and his word and his glory and his fame and his majesty than they even cared about their own reputations or their own lives, God blessed them. Are you getting that? Matter of fact, I was reading that, and it reminded me of a verse in Psalm chapter 34. Check out this verse in Psalm 34, verse 9, family. Listen to what it says. Psalm 34, 9 says this. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. Beloved, God blesses what God commands. He always blesses what he commands. Now, I want to be real careful here. Watch this. I'm tiptoeing through landmines, right? I gotta be real careful. So I want to be clear right here, family. I am not talking about prosperity theology up in here. I'm not talking about that. I'm not saying you give a dollar to God, you get 10 back. I'm not saying that if you just have enough faith, you won't die of cancer, right? I'm not saying that if you just memorize enough verses from the Bible, your kids will never get crazy and rebel. Listen, family, this is not about our outward circumstances. Please get this, family, because we live in the West, man. We live in this American evangelical culture where we hear the word blessing and we immediately think gold chains, rims on my truck, and never getting cancer. We think it's about our outward circumstances. That's what blessing looks like. But family, read the scriptures. Read the scriptures. It's not about outward circumstances at all. And by the way, family, haven't we already seen that in this Exodus story already? Think about what we've seen already in this Exodus story. Family, think about what we've already seen. Since the very beginning of this Exodus story, consider this. Pharaoh has been doing everything he possibly can to work these poor people to death and to make the outward circumstances of these folks hellish. He's been pulling out every stop, man. No matter how hard, here's the problem though. No matter how hard he works them, no matter how hard he oppresses them, no matter how much pain he causes these people, they keep growing, they keep multiplying, they keep having babies, they keep reproducing in spite of their outward circumstances. Which, listen, family, just goes to show us that even when your outward circumstances are painful and miserable and horrible, God could still be blessing you in the midst of all of that in ways you're not even aware of right now. This is not about the outward circumstances you can see and you can feel. It's about more than that. But please hear me, listen. When I say that God always blesses what he commands, I am not talking about outward circumstances, because you know what, family? You know what? Listen, this story right here in Exodus chapter 1 could have ended in a completely different way, and it would still be true that God always blesses what God commands. It could have ended in a completely different way. So, for example, it could have ended like this. It could have said this in verse 18. It could have said, so the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them, why have you done this? And let the male children live. The midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes to them. So Pharaoh had their heads chopped off and put them on a pyramid. Even if it said that, it would still be true that God always blesses what God commands, because God would have allowed these women to shed their blood for his kingdom and for his glory, and he would have welcomed them into his glory forever. He always blesses what he commands. The problem is, too many of us don't believe that. Too many of us don't believe that God always blesses what God commands, and the proof that we don't actually believe that God always blesses what God commands is that we're refusing to obey what God has commanded. Because we don't think he's a promise keeper. Let me ask you a question, family. Do you actually believe that if God has commanded it, his blessing is on it? Like, do we believe that? Listen, do we actually believe that, man, straight up, if God has commanded it, if he's commanded, if it's there, if God's commanded it, ain't even got to pray about it. His blessing's already on it. I'm just called to trust and obey. Do you really believe that? Do we really believe that? And by the way, family, by the way, here's the deal with a question like that. With a question like that, it's not about what we would say. What it's really about is what does your life say? What does my life say? Do you really believe that if God has commanded it, his blessing's already on it, and you're just called to trust and obey? What does your life say? What does your marriage say? What does how you spend your time say? What does your bank account say? What is how you treat the people around you? Say, do we really believe that if God has commanded it, his blessing's already on it, I'm just called to trust him and obey him? By the way, family, you want to know one more way that God blessed these two midwives here in Exodus chapter 1? I love this, man. This, I get tripped out on this, man. I'm going to turn charismatic and hit a symbol in a second. This is so good. Think about this, family. Here's one more way that God blessed these two women. God made sure that their names were written down in the Bible forever. Now, you want to know why that's so crazy and trippy? I don't know if you noticed or not. That dude Pharaoh is never named. Never once is Pharaoh named. We don't know that brother's name. Think about that, beloved. Consider that for a moment. The most powerful man in the entire world at this moment in history, and we don't even know the dude's name. It's as if God is saying to us, hey, man, don't worry, because guess what? As powerful and as influential as this cat was, ultimately, his life was totally insignificant. Not even worth knowing his name. But we do know the names of these two midwives. We do know the names of these two women who literally risked everything, their reputations, even their own lives, because they loved God. God always blesses what God commands. So here's my question for you today, beloved, as we close out and transition into a time of worship and response. Here's my question. Get this. Who are you in this story? Just throw that out there. Who are you in this story? Think about this, family. We talked about last week that God gave us stories for a reason. We're not just supposed to read the story and then get the doctrine out and throw the story away like it's a milk carton and it's just the carton the doctrine came in. No, God gave us stories for a reason. And one of the reasons that God gave us stories is for us to be reminded of the fact that, man, you know what? The fallen culture has really never changed. It's just still as broken as it ever was. The times have just changed. Another reason he gives us stories is because we're supposed to see ourselves in the story. Lord, what are you saying? Who am I most like here? What is it you want to do in my own heart in light of the fact that I'm most like this person? So I'll ask it again to you, family. Who are you in this story? Who do you see yourself in as you read this story? Think about it this way. Are you a lot like Pharaoh right now? Just think about it. Are you a lot like Pharaoh in your life right now? Arrogantly opposing God, arrogantly opposing his word, kind of mocking his gospel and his commands. I don't believe that. That's stupid. I don't believe God wrote that. I think all these people are crazy. Like, are you mostly like Pharaoh right now? Obstinate, arrogant. Are you mostly like the people of Egypt? I'd venture to say, beloved, there's a lot of us right now, we're really wrestling with that. We're mostly like the people of Egypt, just sort of casually going along with whatever the masses say, because that's easier. Yeah, sure, it might be in a position of what God has declared in his word, but you know what, man? The popular thing to believe is that, so I'm just going to believe that because I don't want to deal with the headache of losing a friend, and I don't want to deal with the headache of being labeled as a weird person, and I don't want to deal with uncomfortable, so I'm just going to go. I'm like a chameleon. What color is it? What color? Blue? I'll be blue today. Are you mostly like the people of Egypt? You know who the Lord wants us to be by his grace and with the help of his Holy Spirit? Through repentance, through looking to Jesus and keeping our eyes on Christ as the author and perfecter of our faith. You know who the Lord wants us to be? He wants us to be a lot like Shiphrah and Puah. Standing firmly with the strength that he provides, standing firmly on the word of God and willing to risk everything in obedience to him. A people saved by Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, and as a result, we are more willing to offend the fallen culture around us than we are to offend Jesus. You ever thought about it this way? Pretty much every single day of your life, you're offending somebody. It's either a fallen culture or it's King Jesus. Emmaus, please don't ever forget, listen, the point of this story right here in Exodus chapter 1, guess what? It's not that obedience to God is easy. How many of y'all know obedience to God isn't easy? Amen? Hallelujah? Right? Some of us limped in here this morning, man, because we know we've clearly been disobeying the Holy Spirit. We've been disobeying the Lord, and we're grieved, and we're convicted, and that's a good thing, man. Can I tell you this right now? If you came in here right now, and you're really convicted of your sin, you're really convicted of the fact that you've been living in a particular way, where you've just kind of been blending in with whatever the culture says is popular, or whatever the culture adheres to, if you're really convicted of that this morning, guess what? I know right now, maybe it doesn't feel good, but it is good, because it's proof that the Holy Spirit lives inside of you and loves you so much. That a measure of his grace would be to convict us of sin, that we might turn back to Jesus today and ask for more of his grace and power in our lives. Family, listen, the point of this story is simply this, that obedience to God, listen, obedience to God, even in the face of the world's strongest, most ungodly powers, is always, 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 always worth it. Let's pray together, family. And as we pray together, I just want to throw this question out. Let the Holy Spirit do what the Holy Spirit will do. Which one do you care about more today? What God has said, or the opinions of men and women? Which do you care about more today? What would your life say? What God has said, or the opinions of men and women? Perhaps you're here this morning and you know you need Jesus. You don't have the confidence that your sins have been forgiven and that you have a relationship with Jesus, a true, real relationship with Jesus. Maybe you know some stuff about him, but you've never truly submitted your heart and your life to him. There'll be a number of us back in the back corner near the cross ready to talk with you during this next song. We'd love for you to come back. We'd love to talk to you about what it means to follow Jesus, to know Jesus. Others of you, man, you're convicted and the Holy Spirit's doing a work of grace in your life and you just need to go and be prayed for before you go to these tables to participate in the Lord's Supper. Would we be the people of God truly allowing the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts and lives today? And as the time is appropriate, we go to these tables and we take the bread representing the body of our Lord who's nailed to the cross for us, and we dip it in the cup representing his blood shed for the forgiveness of our sins, and we dip it, and we eat it, and we remember that his grace is sufficient. He's enough. Lord, we love you. Holy Spirit, move in our hearts and work in our lives now. Have your way among us. And I pray it all to the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.